You know, Ibby Champy, and I say, I do. I sure do. I attend church with her. So awesome. So that is awesome. Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord today? I know it's summertime. It looks like it's starting to rain. Seemed a little sleepy in here this morning, but isn't it good to know the Lord as your personal Savior? Regardless of what's going on, and we'll talk about a little bit going on in the nation, isn't it good to know that I belong to Him? I don't care what's going on around the world. I belong to Him. Not only that, but my home. Amen. My home belongs to Him. My wife and my children belong to Him. Amen. Amen and amen. Let me start out with some scripture real quick. John, you don't have this, so don't worry about it, brother. I'm going to read this. So it's from, Psalm 139, and it's a Psalm of David, starting in verse 7. It says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light above me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. And then here's where I want to start. For you, in the scripture, in the Bible, you believe in the Bible? Do you believe it's still the Word of God? Amen. Do you still believe that His light directs my path, is a light into my path, right? Amen. It says, for you form my inward parts. Listen to this, saints. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. And in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And it's scriptures like that that I want to say that's why I'm so passionate about the subject of abortion. And then how that, with that being turned over federally now, amen, and now back to the states, the battle's just begun. Amen. I'm telling you, that's good. That's good. I am so glad. That's the beginning. How many individuals will, because of this change in the law, won't get an abortion, and when they have that baby, they're going to say, oh, man, I'm glad I didn't do that. I've had the privilege through, now that I'm getting a little bit older, I'm in the middle of my prime now. 55 is the middle of your prime. I'm not lying. I'm not lying. I wouldn't be in my 20s for anything again. So anyway, I've had the privilege of talking to people and changing their mind about that through the truth of God's love. Amen. But see, I'm reading that because I'm not standing up against abortion because it's a great ideal or it's just my opinion. It's because of God's love for the human race. Man was made in His image. Oh, how He loves people. Oh, how He loves you and I. For God so loved the world. Oh, so is a big word right there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I'm so glad as we stand up. Listen, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We can have all these laws changed, but if people don't come to know Christ's love, it won't matter. If people don't realize that He forgives He can wash away every stain by the blood of the Lamb. So yes, the law change is wonderful, but Jesus needs to know, people need to know His love. People that have done things in their life that They run from it. There's some people that are passionate about this law changing because of what they've experienced. They're running from their own pain. They're running from their own past. But boy, if they'll know of His love, say they can come right to God, have that forgiven, be washed and have and stand in the same place, have the same authority in the Lord Jesus, be loved as God every bit as much as anybody who hasn't done whatever, those things. Amen? I'm so glad that as we stand up for truth, as we see some decisions being made that are true, that you and I can stand up with the love and say, let me tell you about the one who made you. See, if it's just about, you know, I'm afraid if we just make it, I'm against abortion because this and that, but people don't know about God's love, it really won't matter. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. May the Spirit of God, the love of God, be poured out upon this nation to bring healing to people, to deliver people, to set the captive free, that people's, that marriages would be mended, that people would be healed and delivered. Amen? In the name of Jesus. Amen? And then you got to step back before abortion, and then we got to talk about where does this start before abortion. It's morality, amen? We're talking about morality. I want to read something about dating real quick. I didn't know if I was going to do it, but I can't help it. I'm a teacher at heart. It's just where I am. But this is good information. If you've got young kids or even adult kids, teaching the truth, because proper relationship with the opposite sex, amen, and doing things God's way, we won't have to worry about that. Amen? Abstinence is the best form, right, of birth control until you get married. Amen? And for some of us, and I said it, some of us who didn't do things right, I'm so glad once again that God's goodness has washed me. So I'm going to read a few things. I think you'll like this. So this is from a guy named Pastor Mark Driscoll. Remember I showed a video of him a couple weeks ago about, he called it the God of Sex and LGBTQIA. Remember that short video that I showed if you were here? Anyway, so the way the Western world does relationship, dating, relating, and fornicating, is essentially a 100-year failed experiment. From the time the word dating was introduced into our vocabulary, it was a lower-class slang word for prostitution. So it's no wonder that sexual assault, cohabitation, and abortion are on the rise in our culture. But how do we fix it? Sometimes, so that's the thing, it can't just have a law about no more abortion. There's some things that need to be retaught, that need to be a part of our society again. Teaching from the pulpit, amen? I can't just, if I just rail against abortion, that's not going to do any good. We got to go before that and say, okay, well, how do we do things right? Amen? So how do we fix it? Sometimes in order to fix something, you need to study the falsehoods, looking them square in the face, comparing them against Scripture. And then through the wisdom of God's Word, you can start to slowly fix these cultural narratives and issues, at least within your own family. The following are 8 myths our culture has told us about dating that are simply not true, and that if we live opposite of, we'll have a lot happier, healthier, and godly relationships and marriage and with our children. Marriage myth number 1. When you turn 18, you know what you're doing. All right. Anyone who's met a parented, an 18 or 19-year-old knows this simply isn't true. While most 18-year-olds move out of the house for college, a job, or marriage, or some combination of the three, parents can still parent in a way that moves from control to coaching. My 5 kids are now between the ages of 16 and 24, 2 of them which are married, but I still see myself as their dad, and I meet weekly with each one of them to help coach them, to see what burdens I can lift and how I can bless them. I would encourage those of you who have older children to do the same when I have an opportunity, amen? And so I'm through, I can't, with my adult children, I can't correct them anymore. But I can show them God's love. I can try to coach them, amen? Encourage them. Have a relationship with them to the best of my ability. Amen. Still working on that myself. Marriage myth number 2, I have to be in a relationship. If we look at Jesus, the only perfect man to ever walk the earth, he was single his entire 30 plus years on the earth and was a virgin. So is it possible if God puts the desire in your heart to be married, I believe he will accomplish that for you, amen? But you can also be godly and single as our Savior was, amen? Amen! That's good information right there. Myth number three, I need to marry my soulmate. The idea of a soulmate comes from the Plato and Greek mythology, and it isn't even found in Scripture. If you marry them, then they're the one God has for you. Guys, I'm telling you, if you're married right now, that's the one God has for you. That's the one God has for you. That is the one God has for you. But I can't get off subject and go, I'd like to, but I'm not going to do that. Okay? I would pray that you marry someone who is also a believer and who you can enjoy for your entire life together. But the concept of soulmate doesn't come from God. Isn't that, saints? Marriage, myth number four, churches are for weddings, not for marriages and families. A study was done by the Institute for Family Studies that says those who attend religious services are about 30 to 50% likely less to divorce and to have happy marriages. Church attendance together is important, saint. We are a family, right? And sometimes there are struggles in a family, and we have to work those things out. But we are a family, amen? That's good stuff as well, attending church together. Myth number five, Christians divorce at the same rate as everyone else. However, studies have shown that the highest divorce rate is between those who practice different religions, while the lowest divorce and domestic violence rates are between husbands and wives who are both practicing Christians. That's good news. I said that's good news. Myth number six, it is better to marry later in life than earlier. I'm just saying because we have a younger generation that, you know, that's, can't get married until I'm older. It's just another study from the Institute for Family Studies reports that religious Americans are less likely to divorce even as they are more likely to marry younger than 30. Noting that marrying earlier decreases the likelihood of cohabitation and multiple sex partners prior to marriage. So I'm talking to young people, amen? Amen. You know, and talking real quick, I have a son that's 23, and even in the church, this pressure is like, well, you can't get married young. You know, you have to wait till you get a little bit older if you got a date for an eternity. And I just said, no, that's not true at all. There's a scripture Paul says is better to marry than to burn with lust. God made us human beings, and I think you know this. If you don't, it might be a shock, but God made human beings with a sex drive. He did. And it's not dirty. And the concept of how God designed it and made it, sex is amazing between a husband and wife. That's when it's best. Amen? Amen and amen. Okay, amen. So, marriage myth number seven, cohabitating is a helpful trial before marriage. The Institute for Family Studies also reports, noting from a recent Stanford study, that today more than 70% of marriages are preceded by cohabitation. Cohabitating before marriage, especially with someone besides your future spouse, is also associated with an increased risk of divorce. This is coming from a study from Stanford University, which, while an impressive academic institution, is probably not best known for morality and religious standards. Marriage, I love this, and this is for a lot of us. Myth number eight, if we started on the wrong foundation, it cannot be repaired. That's the myth. As long as you're living, there's always hope and always grace for you in Jesus. Amen. In Luke 6, Jesus talks about building the foundation of a building and your life on a strong or rocky foundation. But building it on a strong foundation is probably going to be the easiest path. It's not the only path. And if you didn't get it right in the beginning, right, you still have ample opportunities to get it right and right for the future. Amen? Amen. So talking about the thing with abortion, God wants you to do things right. And what I love about God is if you've done things in the wrong in the past, You know, I'm going to say something because as a pastor, I hope I'm going to just disclose something to you so that you understand. Me and my wife have been married 35 years now. I got my wife pregnant before we got married, and I was in a Bible college. What happened is they kicked me and my wife out. Nobody restored us. What was told to me and my wife was, you had a calling on your life. You had some things that it could have taken place, but now they're not going to. And I carried that for over 20 years. I'm not saying what I did was right, but I was not restored with grace. I was not restored with God's love. But God restored me. I said, God restored me. Amen. So it's nothing like feeling that you've been disqualified. And I know when you're in ministry and different things, there's things that, you know, as far as maturity and things that you are, an expectation, I get that. But my point is God can take a past, wash it away, establish a new foundation in his mercy, love, and his grace, amen, and you can move forward. There's many people who are not going to church today because they feel like they're disqualified to ever be restored, amen? That's simply not true. King David, my goodness. Did Jesus come from the lineage of King David? Man, I mean, how far away was he from God when he sleeps with somebody else's wife, and then he tries to make it look like it's the husband's child, and when that didn't work, he says, well, then now I'm going to kill you. And he had the man murdered. He had the man killed. Can you believe that? And then at the same time, Bathsheba, then he marries Bathsheba, and then she has a son after, well, the first son Bathsheba had died. They get married. They have another child named Solomon. And it said that God loved that child. I'm like, say what? Well, what about, I don't understand God's goodness. I would never have done that. Well, I would have said, well, okay, you can have a child named Solomon. That's great, but he's not going to be king. You messed that all up. You took that wife from somebody, had somebody murdered. But God's goodness and grace, that I don't understand, that he marries this woman whose husband had been, that David had killed, and then they have this child named Solomon, and it says that God loved this child. God's goodness and grace is beyond anything that you and I can comprehend. And so my whole point of this day is these laws, if we had the Roe versus Wade being turned over federally and going back to the states, that's wonderful news. I think there'll be many babies saved. Amen. And I'm looking forward to saying, hey, let me point you to the Word of God and His love to why it's wrong and how God can restore you and heal you and deliver you. And I'm glad there's women and men that have been involved in that are standing up and saying, let me tell you about my experience. Don't allow different politicians to deceive you. I hear these politicians, and now look, I pray that AOC would find God. But what I hear this morning, what she's talking about is opposite of truth, that what's happened is an atrocity and it's going to destroy women. No, that's a lie fabricated from hell. So I say these things because, look, our children, the people in the nation are hearing these things and through their ears, these things that are absolute lies. But when you understand his love of humankind, when you understand his love for people, amen, God can restore and heal. Amen. Good stuff, amen. And more to come. I'm praying, hoping for more to come. By the way, that movie Buzz Lightyear is not doing that well in the box office. Before I move on, I refuse to take my, I'm not taking my granddaughters to see that. Absolutely not. It breaks my heart what that's become. And other corporations and companies, if they're going to start now putting things in that are abomination, that grieve God's heart, I do not want to be like the frog in the water where it's nice and cool, and you turn up the heat, and the next thing you know, the frog boils to death because he just starts with a little bit. And I don't want my granddaughters to be deceived. I want to know God's love and everything, but I'm not going to be a part of that. And you know what? If everybody who claims Jesus as their Lord and Savior stood up and said the same thing, I'll tell you what, somebody at Disney be getting fired. There'd be people at Disney getting fired. Amen. I hope every pulpit in America will preach like this. Come on. Come on. I'm serious. Because we don't realize people, they've been brainwashed, so these things that they're fighting against is actually an anti-Christ spirit is what it is. It's an anti-Christ spirit. And I used to be one of them that said, oh, just separate that, don't get involved, and then watch our country just slide off the hill, right, into the abyss. Oh, but my eyes, talking about being woke, I am awake unto Christ. Amen? How about you? Amen. So we have a sermon still. Lisa Page, good to see you. Lisa Page is back in the house. So thank you, Lord, for healing Lisa, her heart, the surgeries. What a blessing she is. We thank you for the testimony of this healing, but the testimony of just your life testimony, Lisa. We thank you for what God's done in your life. We praise you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, we pray for Rhett Miller, a youth pastor's son from the Baptist Church. Is in ICU, has been for over a week. Rhett Miller, Lord, we pray for Rhett Miller right now. Would you join me in just saying, Lord, we just pray that you touch Rhett right now. We pray that you'd heal him, Lord, this thing that he's dealing with. We just ask you to bless him, bless his family, bless that church. And Lord, we just pray you raise him up off that sick bed in Jesus' name, that he'll be a testimony in our community of your loving, healing power. And we declare it in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So I had started out with last week on running the race, right? And I got through points 1 and 2, I believe. And, you know, I'd mentioned that you think about running the race, and I was in track maybe 1 or 2 years. So when I think of running a race, I'm thinking of enduring. I'm thinking if I could just make it. I'm thinking there's no rest. I'm thinking I got to be better than somebody else, or I'm not going to get a ribbon. And if I lose, I'm a loser, right? You think of all these different things, but well, we got to put it in the context of what Paul is talking about in running the race. So our faith is, and I'm saying because this is Paul, the great apostle of grace. He's the one that said it. He's the one that used the analogy, not me. So we're just following up and agreeing with his doctrine and light of what? Of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and him being my righteousness. Amen? So our faith is like running a race, he says. And we talked about last week with this great cloud of witnesses. I thought that was awesome. And the different clouds of witnesses that have been in my life. I've had clouds of witnesses that were in my life that were, you'd have to listen online to last week's sermon, that were good and not good. Amen? It talks about Jude, that those that were like clouds with no rain, no purpose. They don't have the Spirit of God. They look impressive, but they don't have anything good to offer you and I. And I mentioned that, right, that who you hang around, who you allow to influence your life was part of this Hebrews 11, this great cloud of witnesses. It talked about the different, you know, the those who established the faith in the Old Testament, right? Talking about David and Moses and Abraham, the cloud of witnesses. And then I mentioned the cloud of witnesses that I've had in my own life and you as well. You think about how you came to Jesus Christ and those that impacted you and those that are impacting you still today. Those are like a great cloud of witnesses in your life. Those that you know that are established and mature in the Lord, and you can count on them. You can look at their life, and there's things in their life you can say, I want that. We talked about those different things, that are clouds of witnesses in our lives that have a wonderful impact in our lives, or they can be a detriment to our lives, depending on who we allow to influence our life. Amen? And it's, I said that race is about those victories and struggles in our life. Amen? You're in this race. And there's has anybody ever had any struggles? Come on. Aren't you so glad that Jesus, though, has not made us, a coper, but he's made us a conqueror, and amen. We're not called, I love it, we're not called to cope, we're called to conquer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I guess you guys agree with me. I told Ben, I said, this is a good church, and I know they're quiet during the sermon, but I promise they love you. Amen. And it talked about that in Hebrews. It talked about those who conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises. Remember, we talked about that. Obtained promises. Amen. We talk about obtaining the promises of God, and you have to know what the promises are. Amen. We're saved and born again by the blood of the Lamb, but is there certain promises for our lives? How about Him leading and directing us as far as in our life? How about Him taking care of us financially, blessing our lives? Amen. How about a healthy body? How about what John says, that I pray that you would prosper and be in health as your soul prospers? So I know that I don't believe in the sovereignty of God, that whatever will be, amen? If that's the case, why would we even pray? If the sovereignty of God is just whatever's going to happen is going to happen, why would I even pray? But my prayers have an effect, and the promises of God will change things. I remember years and years ago, I met this pastor, just a little guy from India. He was just a little guy. And I saw him first I met him, he was at a prayer meeting, and he, just a humble, quiet guy, and prayed and introduced myself and thought, I don't know where this guy came from. And then he was the main speaker the following day at church. And man, the guy could preach with passion and power. But the thing he mentioned is that in India, where he's lived and where he was at, there was really no medical facilities. Man, if you're sick, you were sick. If you were sick, it just, you know, you didn't have medications and different things, or have doctors or hospitals where he was at like we do today. Now, nothing wrong with hospitals and doctors to some degree, but man, we can put our trust in them, can't we? And it makes us complacent in some of those promises of God. It's just the way it is. But anyway, his wife had a baby, and that baby was stillborn. That baby was dead, and he said he didn't understand it, and he said, I don't know what's going on here, Lord, but I don't agree with this. He said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come to life. And his daughter, who was right there in the service with him at that time, she was like 4 years old, he came back to life. Came back to life. Believing where he was at, the faith to say, man, I'm not settling for that. This isn't the sovereignty of God. I'm declaring life over my daughter. Amen and amen. I won't get off on the sovereignty of God either right now. See, so our race isn't like the world's race, is it? Amen? It's not. But during this time, I want to mention before we go to point three is, in this race, though, God wants us to be walking in His rest. What do you mean, rest? Well, I don't have any fear of wrath because I'm born again. He loves me. He's washed my sins away. I'm telling you, saints, I have no fear of wrath. Either I'm fully accepted in the beloved, or I am not. Either I am born again, His child, amen, walking in the new covenant, or I'm not. But when I have my confidence in His ability in me, amen, I can walk in that rest. Even when I'm struggling, I don't say that He's turned His back on me. I don't say that He doesn't love me. Even more so, I draw closer to Him. You're the only one going to get me out of this. You're the only one that's going to help me with this difficult situation. You're the only one that's going to help me with some of the struggles of my behavior. And I can rest in who I belong to. I've said it before, and I say this again. In your struggles, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He died for your sins, He rose from the grave, He's at the right hand of the Father, that He's coming again, amen, that He is the only way. If you put your trust in that blood and you ask Him to wash your sins away and you believe in Him, amen, then I'm telling you, you belong to Him or you don't. And if you take that, if you believe that, you belong to Him. You might have some struggles. In some areas, you still might be a knucklehead, like all of us can be. Can I be honest? But I'm telling you, you belong to Him. And you can't get away from Him. If I read in that Psalms 139, I went above and started at the first few verses of what we just read about being wonderfully made, amen, in our mother's belly. It talks about, it says, where can I go to get away from you? There's no place I can go. Even King David and all that happened in his life, God did not abandon him. Now, did he have some sowing and reaping that took place? Yeah, he sure did, but God did not abandon him. My point here is resting in him. You know, Mark 2, 27 and 28 of the Bible says, Jesus said to them, maybe the disciples are there, but he was talking about to the Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. See, my Sabbath rest with him is who I am in him. You know, I've had a business before where I had to work some Sundays. Just had to. You get three employees that call in sick. Guess who's going to work? The owner. And I'd have people say, they were well-meaning, I suppose, said, you can't go. That day belongs to the Lord, and you can't go to work. You're living in sin. And I said, no, that's not true. Because Paul has a scripture that says, to some people, they have a special day, and they honor God. That's okay. And to other people, every day is the same. I said, man, I'm honoring God every day. I have no choice. I got to be here. I've got other employees that are depending on me. Amen. I had to be there. And I didn't feel any angst about it. I didn't feel any guilt about it, because at least that part, at that time, I understood a little bit about the Sabbath rest. I want to walk in his Sabbath rest every day, saints. I do. I want to walk in his Sabbath rest. I want to wake up in the morning knowing that his mercies are new every morning. Amen. I can rest in that, Lord. Say, yesterday's gone. Amen. Lord, thank you for washing my sins away of yesterday. And today, I am in good standing with you because I put my trust in you, and you are my righteousness. Amen. Amen and amen. Rest. So even in this race we're running, I'm running with his rest. Isn't that nice? Now, if I was to jog a mile, it would not be restful. Unfortunately. Maybe it should be. But when I'm walking with him in the struggles of life, I can rest in him. I belong to him. I belong to him. I lean into him. When I'm at work and the struggles of work, I lean into him. This past week with some things going on with me and my wife and work related, it was like, start running around like a chicken with my head cut off. But I have to go back and say, Lord, I trust you. The outcome of this, I'm trusting you that you know, and I believe you're going to lead and guide me in this area of work or whatever, and that you've got this, Father. God, I'm acknowledging you in all your ways, acknowledge him, Proverbs 3, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Amen. In all your ways acknowledge him. Amen and amen and amen. So I'm going to come to point number three now in running this race. And this is the... what I have for number three says, do you know you are even in a race? Sorry. Do you know you even are in a race? Wrong pipe again. 1 Corinthians 9:24, this is where we talk about this race. It says, do you not know that in a race that all the runners run their very best to win, but only one receives the prize? Run your race in such a way that you may seize the prize and make it yours. And make it yours. You know, I was thinking about, first thing is, you know, with the race, there are eternal awards. Walking with the Lord, in this race with the Lord. You know, when you think about a race, it's usually against time. You know that you and I have a certain amount of time on this earth. Now, we know that when we're with him, it's eternity. There's no time, right? With the Lord, it says a thousand years is as a day, and the day is as a thousand years. But here on this earth, I don't care if you live 120 years, God bless you, you still only have 120 years. And even said what James says, your life is but a vapor here and gone. If you're getting older, 55 in your prime like me or older, you go back and say, where has the time gone? So one thing I'm talking about this time is we have only so much time on this earth, amen? We have only so much time for relationships. We only have so much time with a loved one. We have only so much time in this earth to looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? We've only got so much time. And what I've realized through his goodness, his grace, and his love, I want to make the best of my time here. How about you? In his rest and his love, in confidence in him, and I'm confident in him, I can run the race of what he set out before me with strength, with confidence, with knowing that he is leading and directing me. As Psalms 37 says, that he will give me the desires of my heart. Placing those things, the race that he's put within me, amen? Amen. Verse, says the race has eternal rewards. Colossians 3, 23 through 25 says, whatever you do. Part of this race, in this race it says, let me start out with this, whatever you do. Whatever you do, work heartily. Man, work heartily. As for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the, it's as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. See, we're around people every day that don't know the Lord. We're around people that oppose you, that mock you, that are opposed to Christ. It's sad. He's not willing that any would perish, that all would come to eternal life. But the fact is, there's going to be people that have to give an account to God someday, and they're going to have to say, no, I did not accept Jesus Christ. I did not accept the payment for sin. I thought my own righteousness, or I thought that was all foolishness. There's coming a day where the people have to stand before God. Amen. That's why when I tell people, I say, come to his love. Come to his mercy. Come to him. And some people, because of their pride, God poses the proud, but gives grace to the humble. They say, I oppose that. I prefer the spirit of the world. I prefer what I can get now. I prefer what I can get today. I prefer what I see around me, and I don't want anything to do with something that will interrupt what I want to do with my life. So for me, whatever I do, I work heartily as for the Lord. And sometimes that's rest. You ever have those times where you just want to rest? I don't know. If you're raised like me, it's tough because I sit down to rest. I'm thinking, what do I need to do? But I'm learning to take time and just rest. Part of the race, I'm going back to again, and I don't want you to think that I've got to get up and just do all this stuff. No, God's placed things within your life that he has for you to do, and whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. If you're on vacation, do it as unto the Lord. If you're relaxing by a swimming pool, do it as unto the Lord. If you're hunting, do it as unto the Lord. Amen. If you're playing bocce ball, do it as unto the Lord. If you're playing pickleball, which all of a sudden seems to be real big, do it as unto the Lord. In this race, it says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, because I belong to him. Amen. Amen. Running this race includes some bocce ball. It might even include some fishing. It might even include spending time with your children, spending time with your friends or a spouse. This race isn't just about taking a baton and just running until you can't run anymore. Paul's not talking about just running, but he's talking about there's an eternal reward. What I love is I'm going to stand before the Lord someday. Amen. And I can't wait to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into eternal rest. Amen? Enter into eternal rest. Let me just say this. The race here on earth consists of sowing and reaping. Paul's got a lot of places where he talks about that. 2 Corinthians 9, 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians 9, 5 and 6. As an example, this is Paul says, so I considered it necessary to urge the brothers that they go on ahead to you and arrange in advance your previously promised generous gift. He's talking about finances here. That the same would be ready as a generous gift and not as one grudgingly given due to greediness. Verse 6, now I say this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the one who sows generously will also reap generously. And the one thing I've learned about this in life, it took me many years. I'm not saying I'm a quick learner, is sowing into my wife or sowing into family members. You reap what you sow on this earth. You can have all the cliches down You can have all the scripture memorized. You can talk about all these different things. But I'm telling you, on this earth, you will reap what you sow. Go out and rob a bank right now, and we'll prove the point. Will God still love you? Absolutely. Will you spend some time in jail? Well, maybe not if you're in San Francisco. You know, there's a point here. When you have a people or a government that doesn't believe in reaping what you sow, that's when you get in trouble. When people can get away with doing things and harming other people and different things in society and there's no consequences, that's when things go amok. That's when things go awry. We need a society. We really need to understand reaping and sowing. You do this, you're going to jail. You act this way, you're not going to have friends. Somebody who's friendly has friends, amen? That's sowing kindness. That's sowing gentleness. That's forgiving. That's loving. These things that we sow, we're gonna get back, saints. So in this race along the way, sowing. When you're talking to somebody about his love and his mercy that doesn't know him, aren't you sowing? You're sowing the word of God. You're sowing, amen? When you're praying for somebody who's sick and you're praying for them and you're declaring the God's truth and God's promises, aren't you sowing? Amen. When you're choosing to be kind to those who aren't kind to you, I'm telling you, you're sowing. Kindness in this generation is what could change this country. Kindness. We've seen all the yelling, the screaming, the back and forth, but kindness has an ability to soften people's hearts. We live in a time and age where we need to understand that sowing and reaping is very important. You can't just sow whatever and say God doesn't care about that. That's not the principle of the kingdom of God. It's sowing kindness and reap the fruit of unfailing love. Amen and amen. That is good stuff right there. Amen. Amen. Lord, make us sowers financially. You know, sowing it into your church. Amen. I said, sowing into your church, amen. Sowing into those that are in need, amen. Helping others in need. Something about that sowing. And if you read that 2 Corinthians, if you continue reading into that, reading that chapter and Paul's interaction with the Corinthians, he says, look, you're the ones who came up with this ideal to give to the church in Jerusalem. He says, you came up with the ideal and others picked it up and started doing it, but you never did anything. He says, I'm giving you a chance now. Perform what you started. And he says, make a generous gift. Amen. Not grudgingly, because God loves a cheerful giver, but ask the Lord what you want to give. And so they gave to that need to another church in Jerusalem and their needs. And if he goes on, he says, hey, they sowed into you spiritually. Amen. Where Jesus came from and the Bible, the old covenant, now the new covenant. He says, now you sow into them your finance, what you have. You sow into them. So he goes on and says, hey, when you're a sower, God gives back so that you can sow in any time of need. That's just the principle. Understand that we've had so many individuals, maybe on TV, amen, snake oil salesmen that have made people say, ugh. And I don't blame them. That's not a proper motivation. But I promise you my motivation here today is I want you to be a reaper. I want you to be a reaper. I want God's blessing on you financially. I want God's blessing on you in your relationships. I want God's blessing on you in your home, all coming out of being a sower. Amen. Amen and amen. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says it as well. Let's not become discouraged in doing good. We're in a day and a time and an age where it could be easy to become discouraged in doing good, depending on what you're listening to. Amen? Let's not become discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not become weary. So then, while we have opportunity, when do you have opportunity? While you're drawing a breath. Your opportunity is while you're still breathing. Your opportunity is in that time frame in which you will be walking on the earth. Amen? Whether it be 90, 100 years, 110 years. How about some of you are going to live 120 years? Amen? So let's not be discouraged. Verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Amen of the faith. Amen. Paul continues, 1 Corinthians 9:25 here. Now every athlete who goes into training and competes in the games is disciplined and exercises self-control in all things. They do it to win a crown that withers. They're talking about, people, athletes on the earth. But we do it to receive an imperishable crown that cannot wither. Wow. Training and compete. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. This is what Paul says when he's getting towards the end of his life. He says, I have fought the good fight. So he knew his time was getting ready he was going to depart. He says, I have fought the good fight and I have finished the course. Wow, I finished the course. I have kept the faith. I don't know about you, but I'm going to keep the faith. Amen? In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Wow. All those that are trusting him. All those who know that they're going to be with him. All those that can't wait to see his face. Amen? He says, you and I, a crown of righteousness. When we have that crown of righteousness, man, I'm going to take that crown. Remember they said they just threw their crowns back to him. Anything we receive, when we see him face to face, was not on my own merit where I deserved it. There's nothing. It's all going to be based upon what he did through me by being established in faith. Amen? Faith in his grace of God working through me. It's all his work anyway, saints. It says that his Holy Spirit was given to me. It's not my spirit. He lives within me. He gave me that. It says if anybody lacks wisdom, ask him. So even the wisdom I have, I asked him and he gave it to me. Amen? So everything that I have came from him. In the beginning and in the end. And like I said before, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, who for the joy set before him despised the shame and the pain and being tormented and being beaten and putting a crown of thorns on his head, knowing that I was on his mind, you were on his mind, knowing that what he endured, amen, was going to be that his righteousness would dwell in me, that I could be a child of God, amen. That's good news. That's good stuff. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And then it says 2 Timothy 1:7. He's talking about when Paul had talked about up there about being in self-control. Well, it says in 2 Timothy 1:7 in the ESV, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. When people say, well, I just can't help myself. Well, as you grow in the Lord, his spirit lives in you. Yeah, you can. He's designed you to be an overcomer. Now, it may not be in the time frame you want. There was many things that did not happen in my life in growing him that happened in the time frame I wanted. I was born again. His spirit made me brand new. I had a new heart with renewing that mind. And this flesh likes to fight, likes to have its way. Does anybody experience that? Go a couple of days without eating. Your body will start talking to you loud. But see, the Spirit of God in us, what it says is, look, in Romans 6 says we are dead to sin. Our flesh is dead to sin, but our spirit is alive unto God. See, now my spirit, man, is designed to be in control. Leading and guiding me. And that flesh is the caboose. I tell the flesh what to do. I'm in charge by the spirit man. I'm in charge. My flesh can scream. It can do all of this and that. But in the end, it is submitted to the Spirit of God. Amen. And it may take some while. It may take growth. When I don't give up or give in, I said, Lord, I don't know how these things are going to happen in my life. There's been people that spend years stuck maybe in addiction. Do not give in. He's called you to be an overcomer. I tell people, start asking God to give you strategies. How to be an overcomer. Ask the Spirit of God to give you wisdom how to overcome some of these areas. Because what ends up happening is we end up doing it trying to use our flesh to overcome the things that the flesh want. It's amazing. The flesh desires things that will kill it. And then we want to make the flesh be subject to the flesh. No, it's designed that the flesh be subject to the Spirit of God in you. And control and say, God, through your Spirit, I can overcome anything. But what we do is we pull up our sleeves and we try to be just overcome by grit. No, that's legalism. That's doing it on your own strength. And when you're weak, I don't know about some of you, but myself being weak in some areas, I'd say, God, I can't do this. I give it to you. I don't make excuses for it. But Lord, I give it to you and say, Lord, help me to be an overcomer in that area. Not that I'll belong to him. I already belong to him. But that I can grow in maturity in him and have confidence and be able to do anything that he calls me to do. See, to do anything that he's called you to do, there's got to be a maturity level. There's got to be a maturity level. There's got to be a congruent and saying, God, yeah, I want to do this and do that, but I don't want to put you somewhere where you're going to fail or where the enemy can work in you and destroy you. I want you to be strengthened in these areas so that anything I call you to do, you can accomplish. Lord, we thank you for that today. Father, we thank you for the spirit of self-control. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, for God. What's the fruit of the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, and temperance. Against such there's no law. Amen. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. Amen. Through the Spirit of God, you say, Lord, I'm yielding this to you. Lord, continue to grow in me to have self-control. We're in a time and an age, man, as the Church of Christ, as we grow, man, we need to operate in self-control. Because what we see out there is the opposite of self-control. Isn't that not true? People need to see believers with self-control in their life. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'm headed that direction. I'm growing in that. Amen? By His Spirit leading and guiding me, giving me self-control. Amen? Discipline in my life. Is that okay still to say that? Can we walk in some discipline still? Amen. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about legalism. Amen. Amen. Because it says in Colossians 2.23. Or is it 2? Colossians 2.23. Now this Paul says this is the opposite. These are matters which do have the appearance of wisdom. In self-made religion and humility and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So what it is, it's saying, I'm doing these things, and look at me. Look at where I am with God. They're doing it their own strength. And it's not the Spirit of God. It's actually done in pride, because what they do is saying, I did it, why can't you? Here's my list. Can you do my list of rights and wrongs? And what happens is that becomes legalism. But if you're by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, He grows us up. We start shedding these things. Man, we got people out. We got young people. We've got people we work with, people we know that need to see God's discipline, self-control, working in our life. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. Just a few more things. Amen. The question is, I'm in a race? I just want to pay the rent. I just want to provide the next meal for my family. That's all good stuff, right? I just want to make it to Friday, the weekend. Are you kidding me? I just need to find a way to fund my 401k before I'm dead. I want to finish high school. These are all good things. I just want to get my driver's license. We are all trying to accomplish something. That is all part. I want to say those are okay. That's part of the race. You know, growing and enjoying life, I just want to say it's part of the race. It's okay to enjoy life, amen? Young people, it's okay to get a driver's license. And D, I know the color of truck that you drive. It's bright yellow, and I can see you coming, which is helpful. All these good things, what I'm saying is as we're running the race, all these things that people want to do, it's okay to fund your 401k. The Word of God says that a righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Amen? These different things we do, they're okay. See, I was raised kind of under legalism, all good intended, but all these things that didn't worry about because Jesus is going to come anyway. Don't worry about your 401k because 40 years ago, he was already supposed to have come. Thomas Jefferson said that if I knew the end of the world was coming tomorrow, I would plant a tree today. Continue to plant things that continue to enjoy life as we're running this race. And if you got relationship with family or whatever, enjoy those relationships. I'm telling you, some of the most powerful things that we can do with those we know is to show them we're normal people. That we know how to enjoy life. That we don't make everything about this Christian language that the world doesn't understand. Make everything about just this offensive thing about Christianity that religion does. Let's show people that we are the happiest, most joyful people in life, and that it's okay to have a 401k. It's okay to ride a horse. It's okay to ride a motorcycle. It's even okay to go fishing. Amen? It's okay to go bowling. It's okay to play bocce. People interacting with people in a setting. Amen? Running the race is letting people see us living a normal life. As the worship team comes, we got through that one more point. Amen. Amen. We didn't have a drummer today, but it still sounded good. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Can we stand up together? Do you know you're in a race? Amen. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, man, I'd love to introduce you to Him. I'd love to talk to you about Him. I'd love to pray with you. But it says the just shall live by faith. This is how you're born again. It's putting your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by actions. The actions will follow. But it's by faith. Amen. It's putting our trust in Jesus. Maybe your race, if the race you're in right now, might be saying, I need to relax a little bit and put my trust in Him. Allow Him to lead and guide me. Or the Lord might be speaking to you. There's some areas in your life where it's like, man, it's time to lay those aside. Those things have been hindering me. Those things have been eroding my confidence in the Lord. Maybe the Lord is saying, hey, time to put that away. Or it's time to consider it. It's time to start talking to the Lord about it. He'll talk to you, amen? Or there'd be some areas of maybe resentment or unforgiveness. I don't know everybody's heart. And it's time to say, man, I'll let that go. I'm going to forgive that person, that individual, that family, that pastor, that ex-mate, that person who treated me wrongly, that person who abused me. Lord, I'm going to forgive and let go. I'm going to let go of that so it doesn't hinder my heart in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just ask that you fill me afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. One of the things I consistently say, let's say, Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads and guides me. Thank you for the anointing that's in me, not around me, but in me. Lord, thank you. That leads me with wisdom. That leads me with self-control. Amen. And deliverance and peace. And it is my righteousness by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Do you agree with that? Father, how we love you. How we bless you. How we praise you, how we exalt you, Father God. And Father, we thank you that Monday is our favorite day of the week. Amen.